أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين، أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. ولعنة الله الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين، من ليلتنا هذه إلى قيام يوم الدين. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله، وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين، صلوات على محمد. My respected elders, brothers, sisters in Islam and Iman, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. All praise is due to Allah for giving us the tawfiq and the opportunity to gather together as mourners for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his family and his companions. In order for our efforts to be accepted and for the quick reappearance of the Imam of our time, please recite a louder salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The topic that we've been discussing has been awakening the hearts. And over the last couple of nights, we've been talking about the main obstruction from us having hearts which are awake. What we've seen is that it's ourselves, it's our own actions that prevent us from feeling that spiritual connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the acts of the religion. We were created in a way, we're wired in a way that we should be feeling connected. We should be feeling spiritual. But it's our own actions that cause our hearts to become hard, that cause our hearts to become polluted, that causes our hearts to become dark and prevents us from having that connection. We're told in hadith, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that إِنَّ الرَّجُلْ يَذْنُبُ الذَّنْبَ. When a human being commits a sin, what is the effects of that sin? فَيَحْرُمُ صَلَاتُ اللَّيْلِ. He's prevented from reciting the night prayer. This is an example that the Imam alayhi salam is giving. The night prayer is something which is optional. It's not required for us to wake up and do Salatul Layl, do Namaz al-Shab. But it's something that somebody who is a believer, somebody who has a heart which is yearning for God, it's something that that person will want to do. They'll feel like waking up a little bit earlier when the rest of the people are sleeping so that they can talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they know that this is something that the Ahlul Bayt used to do and they used to tell their followers to do, they will want to do it as well too. But the Imam al-Islam says the reason why believers are prevented from having that desire to wake up for the prayer. In fact, not only are they prevented from having the desire, even if they have the desire, they won't be able to. They'll be prevented from waking up. It's because of the sin that he commits. وَأَنَّ الْعَمَلَ السَّيِّ أَسْرَعُ فِي صَاحِبِهِ مِنَ السِّكِّينِ فِي اللَّحْمِ. He strikes an analogy here. He says that an evil deed that somebody commits, it cuts through the heart faster than a sharp knife cuts through a piece of meat. You know, imagine a knife and a piece of meat. The knife's job is to go and cut up into pieces. The effect of a sin on our heart is even faster, even more severe in terms of what it does to our spiritual connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why, brothers and sisters, we need to start from the basics. If we want to feel that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, we can talk about lofty concepts, but if we don't have the basics in place, then we're not going to be able to get anywhere. They asked one of the awliya of Allah, one of the great awliya of Allah, they said, bima nilta bima nilt. Oh, great man, great in terms of somebody who attained ranks with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh, waliullah, how did you attain what you attained? How did you get to where you got to? What is his answer? He says, kuntu bawaban ala babi qalbi. I was a gatekeeper at the gate of my heart. What does a gatekeeper do? A gatekeeper makes sure that only those individuals that are allowed to enter, they enter. Everything else is kept out. Shuts the door. So the first step in somebody who wants to create that true spiritual connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to be that gatekeeper. And that at the first level, that goes back to our actions. Identifying what is it that we're allowing through, we're being permissive about, that's causing our hearts to become darkened and polluted. Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Tonight, with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I would like to mention two more of those actions that prevent us from having that spiritual connection, that damper our connection in our spirituality. And then inshallah, we'll close the chapter on that and we'll continue tomorrow talking about the next step. The first one is actually something inspired to us from the history of Karbala. On the day of Ashura, Imam Hussein alayhi salam addresses the enemy army and he begins to explain to them why they should not be doing what they're doing. Now, as a side point here, it's a very sad thing to note that the Imam of the time is forced to go and justify himself to the people. It shows the sad state of affairs when Imams like Imam Ali and here Imam Hussein alayhi salam, even Imam Hassan as well too, that they had to go to the people and explain who they were and try to convince them of their truthfulness. It shows the, you know, what sort of people they were faced with. And in this particular segment of one of his sermons that's captured in history, when we read it and we ponder upon it, really it makes us sad about the state of the affairs of the ummah. He says to them, وَيْلَكُمْ مَا عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْ تَنْصِتُ. What's wrong with you? Woe be to you. Why don't you just be silent and listen to what I have to tell you? مَا عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْ تَنْصِتُ إِلَيَّ فَاسْتَمِعُوا قَوْلِي. So that you can at least hear me. Just be quiet so you can hear me. وَإِنَّمَا أَدْعُوكُمْ إِلَى سَبِيلَ الرَّشَادِ. What I'm inviting you towards is the path of righteousness. Why don't you turn towards? Why don't you just at least listen to what I have to say? فَمَنْ أَطَاعَنِي كَانَ مِنَ الْمُرْشِدِينَ. Somebody who obeys me is going to be rightly guided. فَمَنْ أَصَانِي. كان من المهلكين. Somebody who disobeys me is going to be destroyed. And then it seems that the Imam alayhi salam pauses at this point. And he sees that the enemy army isn't even willing to be silent to listen to what he has to say. So what does he say at that point? وَكُلُّكُمْ عَاثٍ لِأَمْرِ All of you are disobeying my command. غَيْرُ مُسْتَمِعٍ قَوْلِ And you're not listening to me. فَقَدْ مُلِئَتْ بُطُونُكُمْ مِنَ الْحَرَامِ وَطُبِعَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ Then he gives one of the reasons for them not listening to him. He says, it's because your bellies are filled with food and drink which is haram, and as a result, your hearts have become hardened. Please say salawat ala Muhammad. So brothers and sisters, what we see here is the Imam Hussein alayhi salam is identifying one of the reasons for the hearts to become hard. And it's one of the reasons why, how this army of 30,000 people could be facing a small band of the family of the Prophet, the most pure individuals, light. They're facing light, the light of Allah reflected in these individuals, and yet they're willing to kill them. It's because their hearts had become hard as a result of the haram food and drink they were eating. Now, brothers and sisters, this is something which we should have gotten clear for ourselves, that there are certain things which are we're not allowed to eat, and there are certain things which we're not allowed to drink. But I think that if we understand the reason behind this a little bit, and we also understand what are some of the finer implications, it can really help us when it comes to establishing our spiritual connection with Allah and awakening our hearts. First of all, brothers and sisters, we have to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the creator of this world, placed us in this world, but He also gave us an instruction manual as to how we should interact with this world. And that instruction manual is the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As a believer, I am not allowed to go and interact with this world in any way that I please. Because I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instructed me as to how I should interact with it. Suppose that I buy some type of device. I don't know, like some, let's say a tablet or a phone. And I start working with and I operate this device without ever looking at the instruction manual. And I'm not one of those techno people where I know exactly what I need to do. No. I'm just kind of playing around with it. What's going to happen? I might end up using or abusing this thing and not making the best use out of it. Might end up actually damaging that thing, or in fact, if it's something which could be dangerous to me, I might damage myself as well too. It makes common sense, logical sense, that I should be looking at the instruction manual and operating and interacting with this thing on that basis. And so that's the same thing, when it, take that example and apply it to the things in this world. The things that we see, the things that we hear, the people that we can talk to, the people that we can befriend, the food that we can eat, those things which we can drink, all of these, we have specific instructions from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us that this is good for you and this is bad for you. So brothers and sisters, we as believers need to have an approach when it comes to this world where we're looking for the guidance of Allah as to how we should operate, and then we go about operating. Now let's take one example, which is the example of alcohol. Alcohol is something which the Qur'an has described as being rijs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that khamr, which is wine. In the Qur'an, the term used for alcohol is wine, meaning that the wine is given as the example in the Qur'an. And the people of the Qur'an, the Ahlul Bayt, have explained that that wine which is mentioned in the Qur'an is just a placeholder. It's an example for all sorts of intoxicating drinks. So alcohol, beer, everything would fall into that category. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that khamr, wine, is something which is, number one, rich, and number two, something which is amalu shaytan. Rich means something which is totally horrendous, something which is totally abominable. Okay, and what that means when it comes to the teachings of the Quran is that, again, we have a fitrah. We have been created in a certain way so that we like certain things and certain things are good for us. Something which is rigid is something which is diametrically opposed to that. Meaning that there are certain things which we're created for and we're created to do, which take us to our goal, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are certain things which are diametrically opposed to that, which are rijs. And one of them is alcohol. And the second thing the Quran mentions is that this is something which is amal al-shaytan. If you want to know whether you're being directly tricked by the shaytan, then this is one of those things. Just like gambling is one of those things mentioned as well too. Alcohol, wine, intoxicating beverages fall into the same category. And then in ahadith, the Ahlul Bayt has spoken out so much against wine and alcohol. It's amazing. It's one of those things which they put a lot of emphasis on. For example, in one hadith reported from our 8th Holy Imam, Imam Ridha alayhi salam, he describes the effects of alcohol and of intoxicating beverages and why it's been made haram. See, the Imams alayhi salam were people who were very reasonable. The companions would go to them and they would ask them questions. They would say, why is it that this thing is as such? And they would give the answers. They asked him, okay, why is it that alcohol is prohibited? And sometimes the question might come in our minds because we have all this propaganda out there telling us, sometimes they say that, I don't know, one glass of wine a day is good for you. Other times they say two glasses of wine. And then lately they said that actually, oh, the studies were wrong. And now they're saying that, oh, actually, no, it's red wine. And then they say white wine. So, you know, here and there we get these sort of things that, yeah, maybe it's something that's good for us. That's on one side. On the other side, when we go to school and we go to college and university, I remember when I was in university, I was shocked. The first social gathering that they had, they didn't call it a party, but it's just a social gathering where we got a chance to meet one another. I quickly realized because it was the first time I was away from home, I quickly realized how essential alcoholic beverages are to social gatherings in this country. So anybody who participates in social gatherings, who has friends who are not Muslims, or Muslims who are not that practicing, are plagued with this issue. Anyhow, the Imam al-Islam asks us to why this is made haram, and he goes on to say that one of the consequences of this, of alcohol, is that it causes us to deny Allah. Meaning that somebody who believes in Allah, who has no problem with his belief, suddenly he drinks this alcohol and the result is, I don't believe in God anymore. So what was the reason why? You know, all these questions start coming to his mind. It leads him to deny the Prophet and to deny the Ahlul Bayt and the teachings of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam as well too. This is what the hadith says. So, if we want to know, okay, there's a direct connection here between what somebody is eating and drinking and their spiritual state. Now sometimes the question might come up, what's wrong with having a little bit? We're just tasting it. We're not going to become intoxicated. We're not going to lose our mind. You know, after all, no doctor will say, no medical researcher will say that having a few sips just to taste it is going to cause any harm to my body. Surely that can't be something which is wrong. What's our answer to that? Our answer is that, brother, sister, you're looking at the matter from a purely physical angle. You're trying to say that the religion of Islam is solely concerned with the human body and has nothing to do with the soul. If that's your understanding of Islam, then your understanding is the understanding of an idol worshipper. Because the idol worshippers were the ones who believe that God can only be contained in a physical form. All of perfection lies in a physical thing. That's why they would create stone and wood and form it in the shape of a god and worship that. But it was the prophets who came and told us through their teachings that, wait a minute, there's something which lies beyond this physical world. And that's God. And the rules that God has given us govern things outside of the physical world as well too. They talk about our hearts as well too. So it's not up to me and you to decide the parameters for how I should interact with this world. I have to look to the guide who knows the hearts. We're told in hadith that the heart is something it's a hadith Qudsi, where it's said that the heart is something which is between the two fingers of Ar-Rahman, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the most compassionate. The heart is something which lies between the two fingers of the Rahman. And Ayatullah Jawadi Amali, hafidhahullah, reports from Allama Tabatabai. He said that one time Allama Tabatabai was explaining this hadith for us. And he said that the reason why in this hadith the expression is used that the heart is between the two fingers is because when you want to do some act with your hands, if it's something that doesn't require that much precision, then you can do it with your whole hand. But when it comes to something which requires delicacy and precision, it's something which requires attention, then you do it with your fingers. It's the same way with the human heart. What the effects of our heart, the states of our heart, is something which is very delicate. It requires precision. It's not something that we can decide for ourselves what's good for us and what's not good for us. We have to turn to the higher power who has higher knowledge, who can tell us what's right and what's wrong. Peace be salawat on Muhammad. That's concerning food and drink which are haram. I've talked about one example, which was alcohol. As far as those brothers and sisters who, alhamdulillah, are past that stage, they're committed to that, can we still take something from this concept? Yes. Because we're told in hadith that one of those things which causes our heart to become darkened, one of those things which causes us to feel less inclined towards worship is when we eat more than we need. We're told in hadith that one time, it so happens that Nabi Yahya ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salam goes and he happens to meet Iblis. And they have a conversation. And this is actually something which is a gift of Allah to Nabi Yahya, because Allah wants to instruct him and guide him to a higher level of perfection. So they start talking. And Nabi Yahya alayhi salam says that, do you have any advice for me? The gist of it is this. Iblis tells him that, oh Yahya, sometimes I notice that you eat more than you require. Your belly becomes full. And as a result, you become a little bit weighted and not so inclined towards worship and the dhikr of Allah. At that point, Nabi Yahya says that, I swear by God that from now on I will never fill my belly. And then Shaitan goes and says, I swear that I will never give advice to a Muslim ever again. Okay? Now, this is something which is a serious instruction that we have. We're told by the spiritual teachers that somebody who eats more than he needs, just eats without any sort of measure of how much and capacity, then that can result in darkness in the heart, which can last for days, where they'll feel a little bit deprived of the special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not saying, brothers and sisters, that we should starve ourselves. No. We have to eat. We have to get rid of our hunger, otherwise we can't do anything else. But in terms of eating past that point where we're already full, what's the point? What's the benefit? It doesn't help us in any way. And in fact, we're showing that we're not willing to listen to the dictates of the aql and the religion when it comes to interacting with the dunya. And this type of thing will have a permeating effect, and it will spread to the other things that we do in our lives. Please say salawat ala Muhammad. The second action that I'd like to mention that causes our hearts to become hardened is of a different nature. And it comes about when we are tested and tried. You see, brothers and sisters, part of our being in this world, especially being believers, is that we are going to be tested. We're going to have some difficulties come up in our lives. And all of us, at one time or the other, we've faced this, or we are going to face it, especially in the current times, where the economy is bad, people are worried about their financial situation, even if they have a job, they're worried about trying to hang on to it. The political situation is bad. People are talking about Islamophobia. Islamophobia is supposed to be something where other people have this unwarranted fear of Islam, But unfortunately, it's turning into something where Muslims fear the Islamophobia that others have towards the Muslims. Which shouldn't be the case, by the way, because as believers, we're not supposed to fear these types of things. Anyhow, we have fear in the political climate, in the social climate. Times are tough, people are being tried. But this is part of our being in this world, and these are actually opportunities from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, we as Muslims believe in Tawheed. We believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in charge of our affairs. We believe that when it comes time to any of our needs, when it comes time to expressing our needs, when it comes to everything that we need, everything comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every breath that we take, all sustenance that comes our way, all food that we eat, all happiness that comes our way, everything is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet promised us, the first message that he had to the ummah was a very simple message. قُولُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ تُفْلِحُ. Say لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ, which is the expression of Tawheed, and you will be successful. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want us to just say, and the Prophet doesn't mean just say something. He means say it and believe it. And in order for us to show that we actually believe it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create opportunities for us to demonstrate that we actually believe that there is no God, there is no one I can turn to, there is no one to help me but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what happens if we don't take the right strategy in dealing with our difficulties? What happens instead of turning to Allah, we turn to other things when difficult things happen to us? This is something which is explained in the Qur'an in a very beautiful and powerful way. Please say salawat ala Muhammad. In Surah Al-An'am, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمَمٍ مِّن قَبْلِكَ. Indeed, we sent prophets to the past nations before you. He's talking to, the address is to our Prophet. فَأَخَذْنَاهُمْ بِالْبَأَسَاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَضَرَّعُونَ. We gave them difficulties, we made times hard for them, but there was a reason why we did that. It wasn't just random, it wasn't to make life painful for them just for the sake of making it painful. No, there's a reason. The reason is لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَضَرَّعُونَ, so that they could turn to us and plead to us in a state of pleading. The reason why we're placing difficulties is so we can reconnect to God. So that we can re-find that spiritual connection. So that we can re-hone and that compass that we have, which is supposed to point us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the reason why we have difficulties. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, be with me. Sometimes it's because of our sins that we've committed. When you commit a sin, we're turning away from Him. Allah says that, wait a minute. That's not why I created you. You have a fitrah, you have a purpose. Be with me. I'm going to give you some difficulty, some difficult time here. It's an opportunity for you to come back to me. Or it's not because of a sin we commit, it's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to get to a higher level of perfection, a higher level of being connected with Him. So He gives us a test and a trial. And He says, come with me, be with me. So this is the reason for this test. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to explain what happens. وَلَوْلَا إِذْ جَاءَهُمْ بَأْسُنَا تَضَرَّعُوا وَلَكِنْ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَزَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. He says that if only they had pleaded to us. But typically people don't do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. Typically they don't take advantage of these opportunities which are presented to them, these trials, to turn to Him. But instead, their hearts become hard and the shaitan makes their own deeds seem decorous to them. What happens, brothers and sisters, usually when we're tried? Usually what happens is that when some difficulty comes up, we start to look and see how can we get ourselves out of it. And the first thing that comes to our mind is, okay, what do we need to do? Whom can I turn to solve my problem? Which one of my skills can I turn to? Is my degree the degree I got in university, is that going to be something that saves me here? Is my connection with the boss of that company or the boss of that division going to be able to get me a new job there? If I move to this place right here, is the job market opportunity, the job market going to be better for me there? So on and so forth. We turn to everything but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trying to take care of our problems. And sometimes, at least from our shallow vision, we're actually able to take care of our problems. The problem goes away. But we don't realize the mistake that we've made is that Allah gave us an opportunity to turn to Him, but instead we took the other route. And as a result, our hearts became hard. وَلَكِنْ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ Our spiritual connection has become dimmed. We don't feel that spiritual life anymore. I want to end this part of the discussion with a story, which inshallah will illustrate this for us. We're told that one time there was a student of marhum Ayatollah Behjat, who was a long time student of his, 20 years he studied with him. And I heard this from somebody who knows this student. Anyhow, this student says that one time, that he had a good relationship with Ayatollah Behjat, in the sense that Ayatollah Behjat knew about him and his situation. He says that, "I have a son who's handicapped. And I used to live in a home where we had only one bathroom upstairs. And it was a very small home, very dingy home. And my son used to be in the basement. I had to carry him up the stairs so that he could use the bathroom. And it was a very difficult situation. What happened is that after many years of dealing with this difficulty, this thought came to him. And the thought was that, why is it not the case that my elder brother, who is well-to-do, why isn't he helping me out here? If only he'd give me some money so that I could buy a house which had more restrooms, more bathrooms, and my problems would be solved." And this was, it came in the form of a thought, but then that thought magnified and magnified until it occupied him and occupied his heart and his soul. So one time he goes to dars, he goes to class, he says, "Salaamu alaykum" to Ayatollah Behjat. Ayatollah Behjat says, "Alaykum salam." He asks him how he's doing. He asks him about his son, and he says, "Alhamdulillah, everything's fine." And then immediately Ayatollah Behjat begins to tell him a story. What is the story? He says that once there was a son who wanted to buy a house. So he goes to his father and he tells him, "Oh my father, I want to buy a house. Tell me how I can buy that house." You see, Ayatollah Behjat, as we know, he had access to some of these news from the unseen. You know, as many of the awliya of Allah who reach high levels, they have access to these things. And he wanted to help his student. So he's telling him a story and teaching him a lesson in the example of a story. "Oh my father, tell me, how can I build, how can I buy a house?" His father tells him that, "Oh my son, if you want to buy a house, then you should turn to the one who does not have to turn to anybody else and ask him." The son says, "Thank you, my father." And then he is able to, soon afterwards, buy a house. When Ayatollah Behjat finishes telling this story, this student of his gets the point. He goes off and now he changes his strategy. It's not that he stops exploring his means, that he stops looking for a home and just sits at home praying to God and hoping that, "Oh God, send me." No. He still goes about whatever he needs to in order to secure a better home. But he stops worrying about, "Is my brother going to help me? Is my sister going to help me? Am I going to do this? Am I going to do that?" No. His attention and his focus now is upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his Rabb, his provider, his sustainer, his cherisher, the one who is aware of all of his affairs, the one who has promised to take care of him. And then soon afterwards, he also is able to get a home. So brothers and sisters, we need to take advantage of these times. As believers, we shouldn't be faltering. We should use them to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please say salawat ala Muhammad. Tonight, we'd like to, inshallah, go through a few points about the story of a very special martyr. This is somebody who was just a child in Karbala. Somebody who had not even come of age. Qasim, the son of Hassan alayhi salam, was just a boy, a very beautiful young boy. They say that the enemy army describes him that when he came out to face them, his face was so illuminated that it was like the splinter of the new moon in the darkness of the night. This beautiful boy was the son of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba. And he was one of seven sons of Imam Hassan who fought alongside Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Karbala. Somebody who imagines that somehow Imam Hassan alayhi salam was passive, that Imam Hassan alayhi salam was not willing to battle, they should just ask themselves the question, well, what about his sons? If he was like that, then what about, I mean, if that could really be the case, then why would he entrust his sons to Imam Hussein and seven of them would join Imam Hussein? No, the movement of Imam Hussein was the movement of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, one and the same movement. In fact, we see that when Imam Hassan alayhi salam is upon his deathbed, he's been poisoned. Imam Hussein alayhi salam goes to him and he's overcome with tears at seeing his beloved older brother dying in such a state with the poison seeping through his body. When Imam Hassan sees Imam Hussein crying, he tells him, "Oh, Abu Abdullah, don't cry so much. After all, it's just a bit of poison, and after a while I will be killed. But as for you, la yawman ka yawmika ya Aba Abdullah, there is no day like your day, O Abu Abdullah." And then he tells him, "Oh, my brother, I am giving you and I'm entrusting you with all of my children, with all of my possessions and all of my family. You take care of them and be like a father to them." Even keeping that in context, we can understand what Imam Hussein alayhi salam must have felt on the night of Ashura, when he tells his companions that tomorrow if you stay with me, you will surely face death. He sees that there's a young boy who is around them who is eager to speak with him. This young boy is Qasim ibn al-Hasan. Qasim goes to his uncle and he tells him that, "Oh my uncle, I heard you give news that those who fight tomorrow will certainly die and become shaheed. Am I among those who will be killed tomorrow?" Imam Hussein al-Islam now wishes to test him, because sometimes a boy may ask that question out of fear of being killed. What is the reason why Qasim is asking this question? He says, "Oh Qasim, how is it that you perceive death? What is death with like you?" Meaning death fighting with Imam Hussein. "What is death to you?" Qasim alayhi salam says, "Death for me is sweeter than honey." This is the personality who is going to be martyred. This young boy has such a high awareness. He knows what his responsibility is. When it comes time to be with the Imam, he's not going to falter. Imam Hussein al-Islam gives him the tidings that you, along with this young baby by the name of Abdullah al-Radi Ali Asghar, will be martyred. On the day of Ashura, when all the companions have sacrificed their lives, when almost all of the men had also given their lives as well too, now it comes time for the children. And one of the last children to go and seek permission to go to the battlefield is Qasim ibn al-Hasan. He goes to his uncle, he says, "Uncle, remember how I asked you about fighting and being martyred?" Imam Hussein al-Islam embraces him. They hug each other. Tears are being shed here. It seems that Imam alayhi salam is reluctant to let go of Qasim and allow him to go to the battlefield. Maybe he remembers Imam Hassan's injunction upon him to take care of his children, to be like a father to them. He's holding Qasim to his chest, but finally he lets go. And Qasim alayhi salam takes his sword and goes towards the enemy. Now the enemy soldiers have reported what it was like to see this young boy. One of them asks, "Who is this young, this boy whose face is so illuminated like a new moon in the darkness of the night?" They say, "His name is Qasim, the son of Hassan." They say that he was so young that there was no coat of mail that he could wear. He was just wearing a simple abba and a sword. And he was in such a poor condition that One of the laces of his sandal was broken. This young boy is facing this enemy army, yet he has no fear. Look at what he cries out. إِن تُنْكِرُونِ فَأَنَا ابْنُ الْحَسَنِ إِن تُنْكِرُونِ فَأَنَا ابْنُ الْحَسَنِ سِبْتَ النَّبِيَّ الْمُصْطَفَى الْمُؤْتَمَنِ هَذَا حُسَيْنٌ هَذَا حُسَيْنٌ كَالْأَسِيرِ الْمُرْتَهَنِ بَيْنَ أُنَاسٍ لَا سُقُوا صَوْبَ الْمَزَنِ If you don't know me, then you should know that I am Qasim, the son of Hassan. I am the grandson of that messenger and that prophet who was chosen. And this is Hussein, who is held like a captive in ransom, in between by those people who should be cursed by never receiving the rain of bounty upon them. And then he begins to engage with the soldiers of the enemy, killing them one after another. But of course, he's just a young boy. How much can he hold up against this army? After some time, we hear his voice, they hear his voice giving himself consolence. He's telling himself, La tajzi'i nafsi. Do not be weak. Do not be weak, O my soul. فَكُلُّ فَانٍ Everyone one day is going to perish. الْيَوْمَ تَلْقِينِ ذُرَ الْجَنَانِ Today is the day that you are going to reach the most elevated ranks of paradise. But finally, one of the enemy soldiers comes and strikes him on the head. He falls to the ground. He calls out, Ya Amma, oh my uncle, Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Assalamu alayka ya Ibn Rasulullah. Assalamu alayka ya Qasim ibn al-Hasan. He cries out to his uncle, Oh my uncle! Imam Hussein alayhi salam rushes to his aid like an eagle rushes to its prey. He goes to him, he fights the man who has struck him. There is a lot of commotion. The enemy soldiers come on their horses to the rescue of their own soldier. After the dust has been cleared, there is a scene. What a scene this is. There is an uncle sitting at the side of his nephew. Qasim is in so much pain. His legs are being dragged in the sand. Imam Hussein alayhi salam is saying to him, عَزَّ وَاللَّهِ عَلَيَّ عَلَىٰ أُمِّكَ أَن تَدْعُوهُ فَلَا يُجِيبُكَ It's a very difficult thing, I swear by Allah, for you to have called upon me, O my nephew, and for me not to be able to come to your assistance. And when I came to you, I was not able to save you. And then he takes the body of his Qasim, his nephew, and he lays it against the body next to Ali Akbar. And he tells his family, be patient, the end isn't near. أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ